The following message is from First Baptist Church in Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message or previous messages, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com.
To Malachi chapter 3 this morning. Malachi chapter 3, we'll be in verses 6 and 7, just two verses this morning as we are back at it in Malachi, diving into God's Word and seeing what, finding out what God has to say to us this morning. So Malachi 3, verses 6 and 7. Let me read that. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? We'll stop there. So thinking about our world, our culture, it's filled with change. Even in my short life, I've seen some big changes in the world. I think of most of the toys and the television shows that I enjoyed as a child are long gone by now, most of them. Usually TV shows come and go, like the changing of their seasons. I think of the types of clothes that people wear now are mostly extinct from when I was a little boy, too. Think about what people wore 30 years ago compared to now. So new trends and fads change over time. I remember when I was younger, my little brother used to love those Hawaiian shirts. Anybody, you know, think of that? Maybe you have them now. I don't know. But I can't picture my younger brother wearing one nowadays. But he loved those things. Or even consider the change in technology. When I was a child, personal computers were just coming out, and at that time, and the only internet you had was dial-up. Anybody remember dial-up? Nowadays, it's like, you know, I don't know of many people who have that. But it took forever to get online, and it made those loud sounds when connecting. If someone was on the internet with dial-up, you couldn't receive phone calls because they were using the line, and you get frustrated because, you know, one person wants to make a call, the other person wants to use the internet. But now look at the technology. We pretty much have computers in our phones, right? For smartphones. We can access the internet anywhere. And once you buy a computer or phone nowadays, a couple months later, it's like it's outdated, right? Because they always are coming out with a new version of something or something that's better because it's changing. They're growing in our knowledge of technology. In the past, you needed to have a map, a physical map, young people, a physical map. And you had to know how to read it, right? Some people still, you know, can't read it. I remember when I was young on our trips out to Wisconsin to see family, I'd be in the front seat, and you know, my dad was driving, and he'd say, bring out the map, and he'd have me do the directions, because you have to know your way around. You have to know a map. But now all you have to do is pull up your GPS, GPS on your phone or one of those ones that you put in your car, and now it just directs you, sometimes to a fault, though, as it directs us in the wrong way, and you're just like, it shouldn't take me that way, but that's technology. I think of how businesses, they close sometimes now because they aren't changing. Because in the business world, you have to be at least somewhat relevant, right? You have to change with the times in some way in order to reach the people, in order to stay open. We also like to change our minds all the time. Think about how many times you change your mind over which restaurant you want to go, and it's always that battle of which restaurant should we go to this time. Think about how your views on different topics have changed over the years, possibly. Maybe political topics or other different topics in the world. But think about how you've grown as a person. So hopefully you've matured over the years, hopefully. Hopefully you've gotten smarter and wiser as time goes on, and that's change, as you're changing in your knowledge. So change is happening all around us, whether we realize it or not. A lot of times change is slow, but it's still progressing. But in this ever-changing world, there's one constant thing: God. God is the unchangeable one. Think about how civilizations have come and gone. Ideas have come and gone. Generations have come and gone. But God has remained the same. So as we look at this passage, we understand that first, God doesn't change, but that's a good thing. Jill was a great wife to her husband, Jim. She was faithful and she was kind and gracious, and they got married at a young age. They raised three children. They moved three times throughout their lives. They went through the typical ups and downs of marriage. There are times when Jim was extremely depressed. He lost his job a couple times. At one point, they lost a child in a miscarriage. A couple of their children were pretty rebellious at one point. One time their house burned down. But as they went through those many joyous and turbulent years, Jill never changed in being a faithful, gracious, and good wife and mother. You see, when it comes to someone being kind and good and caring, it's a good thing not to change. So when it comes to God, He's all good, He's all gracious, He's all loving. So for Him to be unchangeable, that's the best thing in the world. If we found out over time Jill was unfaithful and angry and unloving wife, that would be disappointing, because she changed from being a good wife to a bad one, a good mother to a bad one. So God is good, and we can rely on Him to always be good. So what does His perfect unchangeableness mean for us? First, it means that we deserve to be consumed. So when looking at ourselves, we deserve to be consumed. And we see this in the verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So there's a reason why God points out that they could be consumed. Because they deserve to be consumed by their constant wickedness and their fickleness. They were worthy of death. Think about how God says the wages of sin is death. It's kind of like if a person killed another person, we would say that merits jail time, right? So sin merits death, and that's why they deserve to be destroyed. So what God is saying is, if He were changeable, Israel would be obliterated. It's like, look, Israel, you should be wiped off the face of the earth. You should be wiped off the map, off the history books, but look at yourself. You're alive. You're breathing. Your line continues on. And the fact that we are still living and breathing at this very moment is a fact of His unchangeableness, His mercy. So we, like Israel, we should be completely gone. In fact, the whole human race should be gone by now. But that's the great grace and mercy of God. I think about even in the worldwide flood, He still kept a handful of people alive in His mercy. And that really leads me to the second aspect of what His unchangeableness means for us, is yes, we deserve to be consumed, but the fact is, He doesn't give us what we deserve. The amazing thing about God is that, yes, we deserve death, but He doesn't give His people what they deserve. Now, how come Israel doesn't get what is due to them? Because He's unchangeable. He made a promise in the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's never going to go back on that promise to them, because His pure and ever constant faithfulness makes sure of it. Look at the words that the Lord uses in speaking about them. They are children or descendants of Jacob. So because you're in the line of Jacob, your patriarch, you can't be totally annihilated because God made that promising covenant with their fathers. So he's not a God who's going to change his mind when it comes to his promises. If you remember just briefly in the Malachi, they're saying, you know, God's acting unjustly. But God is showing them, no, that's not true. He was acting extremely merciful to you. He wasn't acting unjustly. He's being actually merciful to you. In fact, you should be gone by now, but you aren't. Israel, you should be swiftly judged right now and destroyed. You know, you shouldn't be refined, yet you will be refined. See, life is only and ever present for us because God is unchanging in his mercy. Think about that. So you don't live on because you're all wise and all knowledgeable. You don't possess eternal life because you worked for it. And you don't keep it because you keep working for it. You have eternal life because you're in Christ Jesus. And God will never go against his promise of keeping those who are in Christ. You can always trust the Lord because he's unchangeable. So he isn't going to act differently on two different days. Because his character, his unchangeable character, doesn't allow that. I think about how we go through different situations and how actually different situations change how we act. So we may be caring to our family on those good days, but when trials come, we're mean and nasty to them the next day. But there's no situation in the history of the world that has made God change his character. People have changed. Situations have changed. We have changed, but God hasn't. The only reliable thing in this world is the character of God. And because of his character, we experience great mercy from him. Think about how in Dedham, Massachusetts, there stands the oldest timber frame house in America. It's called the Fairbanks House, and it was built in around 1637. But think about all the changes in the world around that house. So maybe, you know, older houses were destroyed and taken down. New houses were built around it. New roads were constructed. New buildings were erected. Think about the many harsh winters and hot summers that it went through. Year upon year has gone by, and that house still stands to this day. Think about it, that's kind of like God, but all greater, obviously. The world is continually changing, but yet God stands the same, unchanged by it. Think about in life, you know, many people disappoint us. Our spouses disappoint us. Our friends, our family, our kids, our heroes disappoint us. How come they disappoint? Because they change. They may be one kind one day, mean the next. They may go through this great period of their life where they're doing some great things, but in the next period they have some major failures. People change and disappoint us, but God never changes and therefore never disappoints. You see, God doesn't change, but that's a great thing. If someone is all good, then I don't want them to change. You see, everyone deserves to be consumed, but God's people don't get what they deserve. And in this point lies the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. Those who deserve death don't get it if they trust in the Lord. Isn't that essentially the gospel in a nutshell? How could those who warrant death not get it? Because of what Christ did for us. Where he took our place. He took our sin upon himself and he died for us. So he extended mercy to those who didn't deserve mercy. You see, we are all under the condemnation of God and bound for hell. And the truth is, we are all deserving of that. Right? We have all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But God, being great in his grace and mercy, doesn't consume us because we are now his children. And we are protected by his own promise of life. You see, because of Christ Jesus, this verse could say, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, Matt, you are not consumed. Therefore, you, child of God, therefore, you, church, are not consumed." You see, what's the opposite of being consumed? Having life, living. Because God does not change, we have eternal life and we never lose it. You see, he would never change his mind on that. Because he's made a promise. And God doesn't go back on his promises because he's unchangeable. And what a good thing that is. But secondly, number two, God brings out that you aren't changing, but that's bad. Think about in the Smith family, there were two sons. One whose name was John and the other whose name was Joe. You see, growing up, Joe was always mean to John. He was never kind to him. He treated him very badly throughout the years. And as time went on, John wondered, you know, is Joe ever going to change? But the sad reality is that Joe never changed. Even when they were both in their 60s, Joe would still be mean and nasty to his brother John. You see, not changing can be a bad thing. If someone is mean and nasty like Joe and never changes over time, that's frustrating. That's bad. You see, often we can be like Joe. We have sinful attitudes and habits that never change over time. You see, for sinners, being unchangeable is bad because you're not changing in your sinfulness. And the Lord demonstrates to Israel that they weren't changing, and that's bad. He first says, look at your history. Look at your history. So God wants to demonstrate to the Israelites that their sinfulness isn't new. It isn't a recent issue. It's been going on for a long time. It's been going on from the days of your fathers. So from the beginning, they have turned aside from God's laws and haven't kept them. So their history is filled with willful rebellion against God. They have turned away by not obeying his word. So just a brief look at Israel's history in the Bible, you find this. Think of the time of the judges, wilderness wanderings, even the failures of some of the main patriarchs of Israel. You think of Jacob, the deceiver. You think of even Moses, his things, David and his failures. They've turned away from the Lord. So although God was always good to them, they in return were not good to the Lord. Consider what God is emphasizing here. If God has not ultimately consumed Israel for all their decades-long rebellion, then the only reason they're still around is because of God's unchangeable character. They deserve to be abandoned, destroyed. Yet God, think about it, God always kept a remnant alive. And that's amazing love and mercy of God. You know, a lot of times we think of our history of failure and sin in the past, and we think we're unforgivable, we think that we're useless. But all you have to do is look at Israel's history and see that failure isn't the end for God's people. So if we're in Christ, so if we're believers, then even amidst our sins and our failures, God doesn't ultimately abandon us. He doesn't give up on us. Though other people may give up on you, God doesn't. You can always rely on him to hold you in his hand because he made a promise to those who were in Christ. And once you're his, you're always his. And nothing can separate you from that love, not even yourself. And that's a spectacular truth. What a gracious thing it is for us. But the fact is that, you know, even though our sin can't take us finally away from God's promise of never letting us go, doesn't mean that we continue sinning freely. You see, experiencing His grace of not consuming us should lead us to not continue to sin. So how could you keep willingly sinning against such grace? Think about your own personal history of sin, yet God's amazing love amidst that sin. It should motivate me to say no to sin, not yes. And that's where God goes when He moves on, when He says next, He says, return to me, return. So He doesn't want them to continue to rebel. He wants them to repent and turn away from that sin. So, you know, Israel, even though I haven't destroyed you after your long rebellion, pattern of rebellion, doesn't mean it's okay to keep sinning. It's not okay. And I want you to return to me. I want you to repent. That word return essentially means to repent. It means to change your direction, change your orientation back to God. See what's going on here, though. It's seeing God's grace and mercy that leads us to repent. So it's remembering our precious Lord and our relationship with Him that leads us to obey. And the same pattern is set for us as you think about our lives. The primary motivation to fight sin and obey God is because we have beheld God's grace and mercy in giving us life. So think about just how this return to me relates back to what I just said. So He's saying return to me, but where was it founded? Because you didn't get what you deserved. Grace and mercy. So because of that grace and mercy, now return to me. Return to your loving Father who didn't give you what you deserved, who didn't consume you, but has been giving you second chances after second chances after chance to come back. God promised that if they repented and turned to the Lord, He would return to them and ultimately bless them. But notice that they're the ones who are called first to return. Why is that? Because they're the ones who turn from God. Their sin led them to turning away from God. And so repentance leads to then God returning. So God is displaying to Israel that their problems weren't because of Him. They're because of you. Or your own sin. So the issue wasn't that God was being unjust with them, as they claimed. He wasn't delighting in evil. They changed, not Him. So the cause of your predicaments resulting from sin isn't found in God. It's found in yourself. So if you're reaping the consequences of your own sin, you can't blame God. You blame yourself because we're the ones who turned away from Him. So you can't expect to have this super close relationship with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, when you're in constant sin, because sin always hinders a relationship from being healthy. It creates this wedge between people. You see, that's the destructive and disunifying nature of sin. So there must be genuine repentance and reconciliation to have that close fellowship with the Lord again. And God is saying there's a chance for restoration. There's a chance. Repent. Return. So even after your current and past trend of rebellion, God is giving them opportunities to come back, make things right. I'd say that's pretty merciful. You give them chance after chance. I think about if, you know, if we were God, you know, Israel would be gone probably the first couple times, you know, right? But God, unchangeable, stayed with his promises. Christian, God is giving you a chance to repent of your sins now, but will you do it? You know, so we don't deserve that chance, but he gives it. Realize what's going on here. Israel could never be abandoned by God, but yet God still says, repent. So genuine Christian, you can never be forsaken by God, but yet God still calls you to repent of your sins that you do as you go through life. So has your communion, your fellowship with the Lord struggled recently? Maybe it's because of unrepentant sin in your life. God says, return, repent, and I will return to you in close communion. You see, that's the correct way to respond to the call to repentance. But let's see how Israel responds and how we respond sometimes to that admonition. We say, is there even a problem? You see, Israel says, how shall we return? And at first, even for me, as I was reading this, at first I thought, oh, you know, Israel's just being genuine here. Like, you know, okay, God, teach us how to return. That's not what's going on here. They knew how to return to the Lord. What they're really saying is, how can we return to the Lord if we never left? You see, they think they're innocent. They don't see that there's a problem. So how could they even think that they were innocent? You know, one reason is, think about their history. They're probably used to sinning. But also, they're blind to their own sin. They had no sense of sin. You see, often people can be blind to their own sin because they're self-righteous. You know, if you recall what we're learning in Malachi, think about the beginning of Malachi, we learn that, you know, Israel was doing sacrifices and worship, but it was empty. It was half-hearted worship. So they're thinking that they're in good shape. They're doing all the right things, right? Yet they didn't think deeper. They didn't think about the heart and the motivation for what they were doing. And since they had this self-righteous assumed innocence, then what they implied that it was God who left, not them. It's like, how can we return? We never left. Who, me? Not me. They're confused because they thought they were obeying rightly. They thought they should be being blessed right now, but they weren't seeing blessing. But they didn't recognize that they had self-righteousness. They didn't recognize that they're sinning in different ways that we've been finding out in Malachi. And they always seem to put the blame back somewhere else. Whether it be God, whether it be other people. But don't we act the same way? When confronted with our sins, we deflect it somewhere else. We make excuses. We're self-righteous people who are often blind to our own sinfulness. So we think that, hey, I go to church every week, I'm doing well. But we're not dwelling upon maybe our half-heartedness in it, maybe our sin in our lives. So when we're challenged with God's word, we often say, is there even a problem? Do I really need to do that? Do I need to repent of that? Instead, we should be open to what God says. We should always be ready to repent and turn back to the Lord at all times. You see, when challenged with our sin by God, a self-righteous attitude says, who? Me? No way. But you see, a humble attitude says, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm a sinner in need of your grace again today. I'm always in need of your grace. You see, God doesn't change in his character, and that's great. But we aren't changing in our sin, and that's bad. So what this passage shows us is that God's constant character brings constant mercy, provides constant mercy. But the question is, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to his constant mercy? So do you continue in your sin and not see that you need mercy every day? Or do you humbly acknowledge that I continually need God's mercy in my life? You see, his constant mercy as we go through life should lead us to constant repentance when we do sin. Because he's giving us chances to repent. So we don't deserve to live and breathe right now, if you think about it. We don't deserve to have eternal life. We don't deserve to be forgiven of our sins, yet he freely gives it because of his constant and reliable character. Just look at the history of mankind. Look at your own personal history. The truth is, no one can keep all of his commandments, but there was one person who did, Jesus Christ. And in him we trust. In him we find forgiveness when we repent. In him we find the grace to return to the Lord. So because of what Christ did for us, when we're challenged with our sin, we don't keep saying, is there even a problem? We instead say, yes, there is a problem with me. Christ took care of it and continues to take care of it. And so I will humble myself, I will repent, and I will rest in Christ's work on the cross. You see, living in light of the gospel means I humbly recognize that I do continue to sin, but I also realize that Christ is faithful and just to forgive me of that sin. You see, if you live each day knowing that you are living and breathing proof of God's mercy, then you will gobble up each merciful chance that God gives you. You will. Because you know, man, God is merciful. He has given me eternal life. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me love. And so every chance that I get, every merciful chance that I get to repent, that I get to turn to the Lord, that I get to grow in the Lord, I will take it. Because I'm reflecting it back. I didn't deserve it, but he gave it. God doesn't give his people what they deserve because of Christ. So admitting our sin is a great place to start in repentance. But as we find out next week, true repentance isn't just acknowledgement, it's also a change of actions. So when God says, return, will you return? When God says, draw near, will you draw near? You see, God's constant character brings constant mercy, but will you look to that mercy, and will you cling to that mercy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a merciful God. We don't deserve anything that you've given us. We don't deserve life or blessings or anything. But you have given it to us because you are an all-good God. But I pray that we wouldn't take advantage of that mercy, but that we would return and repent to you because of our sins. So may we live in light of your merciful act on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.